Well, good morning. Let's get out our Bibles and turn to Nehemiah chapter 9 this morning. Nehemiah chapter 9 as we continue through this book of Nehemiah. The title of my message is Road to Renewal and Revival. There are two themes in the book of Nehemiah that we have been looking at here these past several weeks and maybe a couple of months. The first deals with rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem, which is a testimony for God's glory, which is why it's significant. We are all building a testimony. Whether you like it or not, you're building something. We're all building a testimony. Your children, the people that you work with, your husband, your wife, those neighbors are looking at what you're building by way of a family in your life personally. What kind of a testimony do you have? You see, Nehemiah recognized how important it was for these walls of Jerusalem where God's people were to be a testimony for His glory to the world. They were lying in ruin initially, so he had a burden to have that testimony, to have things be put right, so that the Jews would no longer be in slavery and in captivity in a foreign country, but they could come back into that place that God had called them to bring Him glory. And so we saw that in chapters 1 through 6. He rebuilt the walls. And then last time we began to look at the second area that this book of Nehemiah deals with. And that is rebuilding the lives of the people. It's one thing to rebuild a city physically. It's another thing to build lives and to bring people into harmony and in a place of bringing God glory in their lives. And so we saw that they spent their time. They had a hunger once everything was done by way of the walls being rebuilt. They had a hunger for the Word of God. And so the Word of God was brought out. And they began to read the Word of God. And their reaction? Conviction. They began to weep. But Nehemiah and the leader said, no, this isn't the time for weeping. We want you to rejoice, for the joy of the Lord, you remember there in chapter 8, is your strength. The fact that God was rejoicing that these walls that laid in ruins and in rubble, that the people were now returning and beginning to hunger for the Lord, He was rejoicing and He wanted His people to rejoice. God loves it when we sing the praise songs like we just sang to Him. When we truly rejoice in the Lord. That's what Paul is saying. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. You know, folks, a lot of times the reason that our testimony is not very powerful, is not having an impact, is because, you know what? People frequently aren't seeing us rejoicing. We're grumbling and whining and complaining like the rest of them and like the non-Christians. So they say, why do I want that? You see, the joy of the Lord is your strength, rejoicing in the Lord. Just, Lord, you're great. You're awesome. So Nehemiah said, hey, you guys get back into this place and rejoice. And the second day they gathered to hear the word. And you remember there was a discovery at that time that they had a feast very close that they were supposed to celebrate as they began to read the word, the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths. This speaks of the time when they wandered in the wilderness there and then finally coming into the promised land. They were to celebrate God's provision for them and God's protection for them and God's leading of them in the wilderness, how God took care of them there. And so what they did, as we saw last time together, is they began to rejoice in that and they put together this celebration in obedience, excited to get back to the things of God, to reconnect with the one who loved them and who was so careful to look after them and to be there for them. Now we come to chapter 9, and there is a marked change in the people. It's now the 24th day of the month. The time of celebration changes into a time of humiliation. No longer bubbling and singing, they begin to be broken before the Lord. Their feasting that was appropriate initially has turned into fasting. What has happened? Why the change? Do we read here that God is calling His people to fast and to mourn? No, we don't read that. And yet that's where we see them as we pick up our text this morning. It says, on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting in sackcloth and with dust on their heads. Then those of Israelite lineage separated themselves from all the foreigners. And they stood and they confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. I believe that is always the result whenever we realize how good God has been to us. There's a deep inner urge here as they draw closer in this time of reading the Word and serving the Lord and celebrating the feast. As they gather, they begin to realize increasingly that, God, we failed You. Not only individually and personally, but as a nation. And as we look at God's Word, as we open it and we realize who He is and what He's done and who we are and how many times we've responded, isn't that kind of the natural result? Let me illustrate. John and Mary had been married for 10 years. John was a hopeless romantic, while Mary was more of a matter-of-fact kind of a girl. They loved each other a lot, but John just loved to find ways to show Mary his love in elaborate displays of affection. Well, one Valentine's Day, he decided to go all out, while Mary bought him a card and a tie. He had bigger plans. What's that? Well, he made reservations at the finest restaurant in town. And then he went on and bought her a very expensive dress, one that she had been looking at for some time at her favorite store. And he delivered it to the house, had it delivered to the house along with a dozen roses. On that day, he had also rented a limousine and another 10 dozen roses to put in the back seat. Then he arranged it so that while they were enjoying, they went out to a restaurant in that limousine, and he arranged it so while they were enjoying dessert at this particular restaurant, Neil Diamond came to their table and introduced himself. And after the introductions, Neil told Mary he would like to sing to her her favorite song. And he did. And on the way home in the limo, surrounded by the scent of roses, flushed with the satisfaction of a great meal, dressed in an elegant gown, and having just met and been personally sung to by her favorite artist. What do you think's going through Mary's mind at that time? She knows John loves her very much. Well, look at all the expense he went to. Look at all the thoughtfulness and the planning that he had gone through. And of course, she realizes, and what did I get him? A card, a tie. And while she's enjoying all the love and the care that her husband has lavished on her, that demonstration of His love, that elaboration, you see, has led to her going, I need to show Him more. I need to love Him more. Not to get His love, she's already got it, but to respond to the love that He's shown towards her. You see, that's a picture of us in some small way in comparison, and how God loves us. Alan Redpath was right when he said, how often the discovery of something new in the loveliness of the Lord Jesus has brought with it the discovery of some new corruption in our own hearts. He says, God will never plant the seed of His life upon the soil of a hard, unbroken spirit. He will only plant that seed where the conviction of His Spirit has brought brokenness, where the soil has been watered with the tears of repentance, as well as the tears of joy. You see, when we realize how much God loves us, you see, it should cause us to respond. And that response is often begins with, God, I don't have it together. I'm so lacking. And that's what we see here. These people are broken before the Lord as the word is being read. It is going forth. And what do? They begin to change their not only their feasting to fasting, but they change their fashion. They give an outward display. That's what they did in the times there in the Middle East. Still in many ways today, they do that in the Middle East. Their custom is to not just do something inwardly and have an expression inwardly, but they do something outward to show what's going on the inside by way of being sorry. And they take off their nice clothes and they put on sacks. Not the most fashionable thing. And they take ashes and smear them all over them, because they recognize their sin. And then we read here in verse 2, then those of Israelite lineage separated themselves. They separate themselves. Take a time to come out like we are this morning. And to gather together with the people of God and say, hey, God, we love You. Getting alone and spending time separating ourselves from the cares and the thoughts of the day and the week and what's going on in our lives, and just to focus in on the Lord. We see them doing that. And then they stood and did what? Confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. I love that. You see, if we're going to ever blaze a path and there's going to be any kind of renewal, any kind of revival, any kind of greater reality in your Christianity, guess what? It has to start with you realizing, with me realizing, my sin. And that's not something people like to talk about. Somebody comes up to you and says, who are you? Well, I'm a wretched, reprobate, perverted sinner who can't get it together, has never had it together, and desperately need all kinds of help. But guess what? That's the bad news. The good news is I've got that all wrapped up, you see, in Jesus Christ. We don't like this confession. And I like it because they confess their own sin. And then, hey, we're in this together. You know what? Guess what? You're a sinner. And so are those that you live with. We're all from dysfunctional families. That's a nice psychological word made up by man to cover the fact, the biblical term. You see, dysfunctional, let's just call it what it is and let's call it what God calls it because it's easier to fix that way and deal with. Let's have a proper diagnosis. Let's not call the cancer, well, you have a growth. Well, that lessens the impact. You see, the reality is, and the Bible says, we're sinners. Man's problem is sin. And if we'll set aside our pride and say, hey, God, you know what? I'm a sinner in desperate need of help and a Savior. And I can't fix this myself. I can't do this myself. I'm not the one who has it together or can ever get it together, but you do. And God, it all depends on you. I need you. You see, that's where it begins. In your life personally, in the life of your family, in the life of this country. You know what's wrong with this country? You want to know? Everybody goes, well, how do we fix what's wrong? Man, go before God and call our problem what it is. It's the result of our sin and forsaking of God's word and God's work and serving ourselves and becoming enamored and, you know, all engaged in our own activity and thing to the neglect of God and His glory. That's the only way to fix this country. That's the only way to fix our lives personally. That's what's wrong in Washington. That's what's wrong in your house, in my house, in our community. These people confess their sins and iniquities of their fathers. You notice they recognize, hey, guess what? Sin's been handed down. It has. Some of the stuff you said you'd never do because you hated that your dad said and did to you. Guess what, man? What have you done? You've said the very same things. Oh, God, help me. That's what I prayed. Oh, God, help me, man. I need help. Desperately. We live in a sinful place with sinful people. And they stood up, it says there in verse 3, in their place. And they read from the book of the law and of the Lord their God for one fourth of the day. And for another fourth, they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. I like that. These people were serious about the Lord. And they stood for a fourth of the day. Yeah, a fourth of the day. How long's that? 3 hours. They stood for 3 hours. And they heard the word of God. And then they stood for 3 more hours and they worshiped the Lord their God. Hey, when's the last time you've done that? You ask, well, why was God moving so powerfully? Why were these people used so mightily? Because they were serious about their commitment. They weren't into, hey, let's get quick food, fast food, spiritually. Let's get into church, get them out, get them in, get them out, quick as you can. Don't bore them. Don't bother them. Don't, you know, belittle them in any way. Be nice to them. Make them warm and fuzzy and be friendly and everything's lovely and tell them how good they are and wonderful they are. What good does that do? Do you want to know the truth? Or do you want to know, do you just want to be entertained? You see, that's why we read God's word. We see here what is going on with these people in response to the word of God. And it was not something that they kind of put in the convenient realm and the comfortable realm in their life. It was a priority and a passion, and they wanted to know. Do you want to know God? Do you want to know God? It takes time to get to know God. If you're married for any amount of time, you thought you knew your wife the day you married her, didn't you? You thought you knew your husband. Guess what you found out? I didn't know them. Get some 30 years passing, and guess what? You start to get to know them. But that took what? Time, effort, energy, sacrifice. Getting rid of your own self-interests and self-pursuits and learning to love somebody more than yourself, be interested in somebody more than yourself. You see, that's what we see happening here with these people in response to God. And all these Levites here, and we read their names, and you guys can check them out. Maybe some names for your kids. They all stand up there in verse 5 in the middle and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. A blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. You see, they begin to praise the Lord when they realize their own desperation. They began to praise God and worship Him. And what do they praise Him for? Sometimes people, you know, well, I don't, you know, you say worship the Lord, but you know, there's so much stuff going on. Why should I praise God? What should I praise Him for? And why? You know, we have here before us, really, that follows all of this, the longest prayer, one of the longest prayers in the Bible. These people's prayer, it begins with praise. You see, the Bible's very clear in Philippians when it says, don't be anxious for anything. What's God saying? Don't worry about anything. Just stop. If you're worrying, stop it. Don't worry. Well, what do I do? How do I just stop worrying? He says, well, in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and then the peace of God will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Well, guess what? Don't worry. What do you do instead? Pray. That's what these people are doing. They pray. But in their praying, it says pray. So a lot of times our prayer life only reaches the point of saying, God, I need this. God, I need that. God, help me with this. God, don't do that. God, work out this. And that's pretty much what our prayer life exists of and consists of, rather. I wonder if people heard you pray what they would learn about God. What would they learn about God in your prayers? Or would they learn anything about God in your prayers? We see these people praying. And they're praying with thanksgiving. How is that happening? What are they thankful for? You know what? It's good. If you're worried and all stressed out and freaked out about something presently in some kind of a crisis, whenever you're in that place, you see, to pray to start out with a thanksgiving in that prayer. Because, you see, when you start out with thanksgiving, a lot of times, well, what am I thankful for? Well, you got to look back, don't you, many times. And that's what these people do. They look back and they praise God, number one, as the creator and maker of everything. Verse 6 says, you alone are the Lord. You have made the heavens of heaven with all their hosts, the earth and everything in it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve them. And the host of heaven worships you. Here they are and they're just worshiping God for His creation. How come such an attack on the biblical model of creation rather than evolution? Because creation brings us into the realization that if this is all created and designed by a designer, that means that at some point we might have to answer, and there's somebody greater than us to whom we may be accountable, and the one that created it may just have a purpose. If we go with a creator, creation is usually made for a purpose. I mean, those pews were created with a purpose, this stage created with a purpose, microphones, projectors, all created with purpose by someone. So if this planet and this solar system was all created by someone, then certainly that someone, the purpose of our time here is to discover who that is and what his purpose was. And of course, if we do that, guess what? We come face to face with God. We don't want to do that, so let's explain that all away. Shut our eyes to the design and all the intricacies of it and say it doesn't exist when it's right there in front of you. These people praised God, the master artist who created this earth for our enjoyment as a testimony for his glory. Psalmist writes in Psalm 19 in verse 1, it says, "The heavens tell of the glory of God. The skies display his marvelous craftsmanship. Day after day they continue to speak. Night after night they make him known. They speak without a sound or a word. Their voice is silent in the skies. Yet their message has gone out to all the earth and their words to all the world. The sun lives in the heavens where God placed it. It bursts forth like a radiant bridegroom." It did recently, didn't it? Burst forth. Everybody's going, "Oh, things are going to happen." And you know, stuff does happen. But guess what? God has been handling it for quite some time now. And it wasn't as impactful as they were afraid of. The little solar explosion, it burst forth. Like a radiant bridegroom after his wedding, it rejoices like a great athlete eager to run the race. The sun rises at one end of the heavens and follows its course to the other end, and nothing can hide from its heat. Every day that goes by is declaring to us God's love, God's power, God's creation. It's a testimony, this world that you and I enjoy, that we live in. And God loves us to go out and enjoy his creation. He loves to put his glory on display in the sunrise this morning with those little pink clouds and then the sunset tonight. God loves that, and he's not down on us having fun in it and enjoying it, but just thank him for it. Appreciate it. Take good care of it. I think the Lord just enjoys, just like you do with your kids, when you make something for them or do something for them and you see them out there enjoying what you've done. I mean, it just thrills your heart. Thank you, Daddy. Thank you. Thank you. That's what it's all about. I love that. And God does too. Remembering that gives creation really, or creation gives us a small picture of God's glory and power. Secondly, we see them praising him for calling them out to be his people. In verse 7, it says, "You are the Lord God who chose Abraham and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldees and gave him the name Abraham. You found his heart faithful before you and made a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Girgashites, to give them to his descendants. You have performed your words, for you are righteous." What do we see God doing here? "Hey, I've made this creation and I've called out a people in this creation for myself. I've called out a people for myself here." You know what? That speaks to the fact that God is not only interested in you and me physically, you see, but God is interested in us relationally. I've created you. I've created this world. And you know what, man? I love you. I want to have a relationship with you. I didn't create you to be robots or just to cruise and live and die and that's it. You know what? I created you for the purpose of having relationship with you. God isn't about keeping rules. God is about relationship. And he called out Abraham, not because of anything in Abraham, not because Abraham was any better. He just happened to call him. And Abraham, obedient in faith, responded to God. God made a promise and a covenant to Abraham. It was God's purpose, you see, that all the world would be blessed, as I've already shared, through Israel. And of course, ultimately, that blessing came in from the tribe of Judah when Jesus Christ, Abraham, offering his only son Isaac, a picture of what, you see, would happen when God offered his only son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins. Coming through the line of David, even as the Bible said, would be the case, that blessing. The church, we are the fulfillment of God's promise there to Abraham. Abraham being the father of faith, and we are his descendants, and we learn about the life of faith from Abraham. And you know what? Guess what? He wasn't always perfect. Do you fail at times? Does your faith falter at times? You're in good company. The father of faith faltered at times. He lied about his wife. Remember when he did that? We all struggle. None of us totally has it together. But we're to worship him because of his covenant with us. You see, he who has begun a good work in you will continue to perform it until he comes. If you have believed in Jesus Christ and put your faith in him, then his promise of life eternal is to you and to me. Abraham looked forward to the coming, we look back. So they praised God for calling them out to be his own special people. You are his child. He loves you. And he will never, no, never leave you or forsake you. Yeah, but I don't feel him. Yeah, but he's there. How do I know? Because he says, if you put your faith in Christ, that he will never, never, never leave you or forsake you. Whether you feel it or not, he's there. And he cares for you and he's watching over you. Not only did they praise him as creator and covenant maker, but they also praised him as deliverer. In verse 9, you saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt and heard their cry by the Red Sea. You showed signs and wonders against Pharaoh and against all his servants and against all the people of his land. For you knew that they had acted proudly against them. So you made a name for yourself as it is this day. And you divided the sea before them so that they went through in the midst of the sea on dry land. And their persecutors you threw into the deep as a stone into mighty waters. Moreover, you led them by day with a cloudy pillar and by night with a pillar of fire to give them light on the road which they should travel. Hey, praise God, he's our deliverer. He's delivered us from sin, from addictions, from slavery. God brought them out of Egypt. That's what they're recounting. Remember in thankfulness and gratitude for what God has done by way of taking us out of the slavery. Remember how we were beaten down there and held a captive there and mistreated and abused there. God has brought us out of that. Remember how he did that. You see, they went into slavery with a small group, but they came out 400 years later with a large group of over 3 million. Part of that time in Egypt was a time of slavery under a tough taskmasters, but God had delivered them with a mighty outstretched hand, as the scripture says, showing Pharaoh signs and wonders and dividing the Red Sea and the army of Egypt, destroying that army in the same sea that those children of Israel crossed over on dry ground. God can take care of you. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Those that are Christians and all worried about demons and all, and knock that stuff off. You know, there are Christians and there are people out there that teach, well, you know, Christians have a demon. You know, you could have a demon of chocolate cake. You could have a demon of lust in you. No, no, you got the flesh, man. That's no demon. That's just your own flesh. Call it what it is. And the flesh and the enemy can ally themselves. And man, Satan's after you. But listen, you get attacked. But greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. He, again, who has begun a good work, will finish it. Listen, it's not about you having to do it. It's about letting him do it in you. Satan, yeah, he's a roaring lion who goes about seeking whom he may devour. But guess what? For us as believers, there's nothing he can do. The Lord has pulled his teeth so he can gum on you a little bit. But he can't tear you up. See, so these, they're being reminded here of how God has delivered them. And this is always a good thing to do when we're praying and to remember, well, hasn't God brought you out of stuff before? Weren't there times, has there ever been another time in your life, if you're going through something presently where you thought, I don't know where God is in this. I don't know how this is ever going to work out. This is the end of the road for me. It's never going to get better from here. But have you ever been there before? Yeah. Are you here today? Yeah. Did everything happen? No, actually, you know what? God's blessed me. I thought it was going to turn out for the worst, but it actually, in an amazing way, has turned out for the best. I didn't understand at the time, but now I see what God was doing. I know that. That's always going to be the case. God knows what he's doing. And he'll bring you through. You see, and then they praise God for his providence here, his care for them. In verse 13, you came down also on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven and gave them just ordinances and true laws, good statutes and commandments. You made known to them your holy Sabbath and commanded them precepts and statutes and laws by the hand of Moses, your servant. You gave them their bread from heaven for their hunger and brought water out of the rock for their thirst and told them to go in and possess the land which you had sworn to give them. They praise God not only for as creator and covenant maker and as deliverer, but as a provider as well. God provided for them, both spiritually. He gave them his ordinances, his law, instructions on how to live. And what would be helpful and keep them from harm spiritually. Because we're living in a sinful and a wicked world. He recognized they were living among a sinful people and they were caught up in a sin. He says, hey, this is what I have designed for you. I desire for you. When God says in his word, don't. What he is saying is, don't hurt yourself. A lot of times people, well, you're not supposed to do this, you're not supposed to do that. Yeah, you're not supposed to do stuff that's going to hurt you, and God knows best what's going to hurt you. Well, it doesn't seem like it is. That's what Samson said. It doesn't seem like it's going to hurt me. That's what David said. But guess what? When God says don't, it's not because he wants to deprive you. It's because he loves you and doesn't want to see you hurt. And so he provided for them. You see, rules and regulations in the midst of a sinful people that was going to keep them from that hurt. And he provided for them not only spiritually, but physically. Gave them bread from heaven. You know, the first instance of wonder bread. People wondered what it was. They knew who it came from, but they wondered how it got there. They'd just wake up in the morning and there it was. God provides for us all that we need according to his riches and glory. They also praised him here for his patience in verse 16. But they and our fathers acted proudly, hardened their necks, and did not heed your commandments. They refused to obey, and they were not mindful of your wonders that you did among them, but they hardened their necks in their rebellion. They appointed a leader to return to their bondage. But you are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and did not forsake them. Even when they made a molded calf for themselves and said, "This is your God," they brought you up out of that brought you up out of Egypt and worked great provocations. Yet in your manifold mercies you did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud did not depart from them by day to lead them on the road, nor the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way they should go. You also gave your good spirit to instruct them and did not withhold your manna from their mouths and gave them water for their thirst. 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness. They lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out and their feet did not swell.
Looking back on the history of Israel, after God had been so good to them, miracle after miracle, provision after provision, how could they doubt? How could they lack faith? How could they even think about wanting to go back to Egypt when God did so much? And you wonder about them, don't you? God, what's wrong with these people? I mean, they show up. There's bread every morning. There's a cloud of fire to guide them by night. To shelter them in the day, and then their shoes have extra long life. Even though they were bought at Payless, come on. Lord, how is that? You were so good. And then, add to that the fact that you parted the sea before them. The water came out of the rock miraculously to provide for them. And Lord, how could these people possibly doubt you? You might say that. Let me ask you. When's the last time you looked in the mirror? Haven't we been guilty of the same thing? God meets a need, we praise Him for it. Oh, Lord, thank you. And then another need arises and we go, "Where are you, Lord? Are you gonna make it this time?" Well, has He made it in the past? Well, yes, He has. You see, we're guilty as well, aren't we, of times of doubting and trying to take matters into our own hands. Our God is faithful and true. We thank Him for His forgiveness as He forgave them and His patience with us. Aren't you glad that He's patient with you? It's funny how we get into a thing where we're so patient with ourselves, saying, "Well, God's working on me." But when it comes to others, are you just as patient?
No, you need to straighten up. It's about time.
Oh, wait a minute. Look in the mirror. Then they praised Him for the victories that He brought to them. In verse 22, it says, "Moreover, you gave them kingdoms." These flaky people who doubted you and rebelled against you, yet in your grace you gave them kingdoms and nations and divided them into districts, and they took possession of the land of Sihon and Heshbon and the land of Og, the king of Bashan. You also multiplied their children as the stars of the heaven and brought them into the land which you had told their fathers to go in and possess. And so the people went in and possessed the land. You subdued before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and gave them into their hands with their kings and the people of the land, that they might do with them as they wished. And they took strong cities and a rich land and possessed houses full of all goods and cisterns already dug, vineyards and olive groves and fruit trees in abundance. And so they ate and were filled and grew fat and delighted themselves in your great goodness. Sound familiar? USA, sound familiar? Nevertheless, Here's a sad commentary. All God has blessed us with and given to us. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against you, cast your law behind their backs, killed your prophets who testified against them to turn them to yourself, and they work great provocations. Therefore, you deliver them into the hand of their enemies who oppress them. And in the time of their trouble, when they cried to you, you heard from heaven. And according to your abundant mercies, you gave them deliverers who saved them from the hand of their enemies. But after they had rest, they again did evil before you. Therefore, you left them in the hand of their enemies so that they had dominion over them. And yet, here's the cycle. Yet when they returned and cried to you, you heard from heaven, and many times you delivered them according to your mercies. And you testified against them that you might bring them back to your law. Yet they acted proudly and did not heed your commandments, but sinned against your judgment, which if a man does, he shall live by them. And they shrugged their shoulders and stiffened their necks and would not hear. Yet for many years you had patience with them and testified against them by your Spirit in your prophets. Yet they would not listen. Therefore you gave them into the hand of the peoples of the lands. Nevertheless, in your great mercy, you did not utterly consume them nor forsake them, for you are God, gracious and merciful. You get that? What's wrong with these people? God blesses them. Life is wonderful. Then they forget God, rebel against Him. And then He has to chasten them and discipline them with the enemies. And then, you know what? Guess what? They call upon Him and they go back. And then God blesses them again. And then they rebel. And then God, they go into enemies again. And then they go back when they call on God and God blesses them again. You're going, yeah, what's wrong? Is that a day in your life at times? Come on, what's wrong? Well, give me that what's wrong thing. One day, God, I'll do whatever you want and I'm going to serve you. The next day, you know, God, I'm tired of all these people and what's going on and I'm not going to do this anymore. Isn't that the way we are? We see the chastening hand of God here. The cycle of God showing goodness to His people and blessing them and then them forsaking Him and yet turning back. And we see the patience of God. And as the people of God look back on how patient God has been and how God never forsook Israel completely, and He hasn't even to this day. But if He did, just like if He forsook me and judged me, I recognize I've earned it. But God's been gracious to me. God's been gracious to you if you put your faith and your trust in Him. If you haven't, God's been gracious to you in bringing you here today that you might know the grace and the forgiveness of God for a rebel. It's caught up in their own thing. You need to quit rebelling and running from the One who loves you and is patiently waiting for you. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and have fellowship with him. That's what God wants. He wants a relationship with you. He created you with plan and purpose. We see these people. They're not perfect people. But they're God's people. The road to renewal begins with reflection and remembering in prayer and in praise who God is. How good God's been to you. How gracious He is. Provided for you and given to you all things to enjoy in Christ. He's never failed you previously. And guess what? Dear saint, He is not going to fail you presently. May this realization cause us not to worry. What are you worried about? Well, what if? What if? What if ever happens, and you can put it in there, you can what if yourself into oblivion. But you know what? If your heart condemns you, the Bible says God is greater than your heart. There is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus.
If you put your faith and your trust in Him, you're His child, your sin is forgiven, your hope is in heaven. And guess what? On the journey there, we can rejoice because He's going to take care of us in every bend and every turn and every twist. God's got a plan and purpose for your blessing and long-term benefit. Remember that. Don't worry. Pray. With prayer, thanking God for all that He has done previously. And then the result will be looking forward to what He's going to do in the future with hope, you see. And we'll take a look at that next time. Let's pray.